Children, go ahead and go to Children's Church. Glad to see you in here. See you later. I'm just going to warn you guys. As long as we have time for that last song, man, that was messing with my manly emotions, that last song. So buckle up, dudes. So we are in Philippians, and if you are a person that wants to be like, hey, I was part of just finishing up a series through Philippians, you're going to want to pay attention because it's just this week and next week and we're done. So if you want some conversation material, now's the time to stick in there and come this week and next week. We'll finish up Philippians. And then after that, we're going to start a series speaking a little bit about missions. It's not going to be exhaustive on missions or anything like that, but mainly what we want to do is just briefly talk about why we do missions, who our missionaries are, what they're doing, how can we support them, and how do we support them. So our hope is that through this 4 or 5 week series that we'll be able to accomplish that, and we'll all be like, we know who our missionaries are and what they're doing and all that good stuff. If you are opening your Bibles, chapter 4, we're just going to be 14 through 18. And before we get going too much, we're going to be talking about a subject that kind of is, you know, let's just say pastors don't do topical series on this a lot. It's something that we tend to just kind of stray away from because of motives. We're not sure. We don't know if motives will be communicated clearly. But we're going to do it because the Bible talks about money here. So we're going to talk about money here. The passage speaks to other things. We'll talk about that a little bit. But one interesting thing in here is this Philippian church supporting Paul financially, and realistically, he's a bivocational pastor or missionary, or what do you want to call him? So he makes tents or repairs tents. They're not like, you know, like Coleman pup tents, you know, where it goes up really quick. There's, you know, they use them for like structures for like, maybe work areas. Some people probably live in tents, but that they're kind of like more of like our pop-ups, you know, where you put them up, they shade you for a little business or something. That's kind of what he was doing. But any type of tent, he was a repairman for that, a builder of them. I wouldn't be surprised if he worked on a couple fishnets in his day also. But he was bivocational, meaning that he worked secularly and he served in the church. So we see that the Philippian church supports him. It's like he can do his tent making and probably support his habit of Christianing, but instead the Philippian church, when they hear that he's a little low on money, they're going to send it. And so we're going to look into that about this church sending money and being generous with money. And so how we handle our money seems to be part of that conversation. So with that, I want to pray before we talk about our pocketbooks, okay? So let's pray. Father, first, I want to thank you for what you've done through Cornerstone. I want to thank you for the praises that we hear throughout the week, the way that you have worked, the prayers that you have answered, even among this church, that seem to be undeniably your hand intervening in our world, guiding and directing and blessing us. God, I pray that for those of us coming from a week that was rough, a disaster, whether it be just stressful with work stuff going on, whether it's parenting issues, some heartache, some marriage issues, some faith-based issues, God, I pray that we could come here, we can trust you with those, that we can continue to serve you and seek answers in your word and through relationship. God, we know that this life is difficult. It pulls at us in the opposite direction of your word. So it feels like life is a constant fight, constant battle, that we're constantly exerting energy to stay on the path you've laid before us. Father, give us a divine wisdom, something more than we can gather here on earth, something that is imputed into our hearts and helps guide and direct us. Father, I pray that our hearts would be open and ready to speak about what your word addresses. As we look at a church who generously supported Paul and his ministry, we would look at the way we use our finances a bit and see if we're doing what God wants. God, I pray that we would never think that our increase in faith will directly result in an increase of finances. God, guide and direct us and protect us. Keep the overseers of this church vigilant for wolves and sheep clothing. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name. All right, so I'm going to go ahead and read this passage. If you want to go there, 14 through 18. That is it. And then next week we'll do 19 through the end. Chapter 4. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I'm generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. So we have Paul thanking the Philippian church for their financial help. They've already addressed this friendship help that they've supplied, and he has thanked them for that. They've addressed that. The spiritual bondedness that he's addressed this, and now he's just specifically saying, like, I appreciate the money you have sent. Because it takes money for me to do my ministry. You relieve me from doing tent making and help me focus on what I need to do. When I'm in need, you are there. And what's interesting in this moment, you know, we have different churches like the Church of Thessalonica, the Corinthian church. These other churches are known for something, and we kind of pull them out in Scripture, and we know them for something. And one thing that's really neat about Philippian church is that the Philippian church is remembered because they remembered. Seems like they lost Paul at one point, and they sought him out. They were waiting for somebody who had seen him to give an update on the mission work they're doing. They're giving an update for the mission work that he was doing. And then they, in turn, wanted to meet the needs that he had. Sacrificially meet those needs. Because the Corinthian church was not known for being a wealthy church. There were other churches that were known for being in kind of rich areas. The Corinthian church wasn't known for that. And so they would get together and they would see Paul has a need, and they would collect money and they'd send it off to him. And Paul is just saying, I appreciate that. He's like, I'm not looking for a reward. You know, like the bait and switch where you see something on TV, you're like, hey, that's really cool. It's a fishing pole that turns into, you know, a vise that you can use as a tire pumper upper. That's awesome. And it's only $49.99. And then, oh, well, no, it's free now. I just got to pay shipping and handling. And it's $80 for shipping and handling. Like, what just happened? You know, this isn't one of those things where it's like, hey, I really appreciate all the help, the financial help. I always appreciate that. It's a huge blessing to me. So keep it coming. He says, hey, I'm not in need. I actually have more than I need. You have generously supplied me with things. I'm okay. I just want to thank you for that. And so that is really neat that Paul is taking a moment to thank them, and it's supposed to be some sort of reward. And I think a lot of us are like, my reward's in heaven, sir. Like, you know, like, so what is this, you know, reward? Like, I guess it's okay for us to say, hey, I appreciate you doing this. Thank you. And to see that God has worked through you in this way. Maybe not like, I'm such a great person. I did that. We are going to talk about a different gospel than our gospel. But as I was looking through and studying through this, it's just, there was another pastor, well, I guess you could call him a pastor, but he calls himself a pastor, and his gospel message, as he calls it, is different than ours. But he claims it's the same. How many of you guys have heard of the prosperity gospel? How many of you have heard? Raise your hand if you've heard about that. What about the message of health and wealth? Okay. So, I think there's something interesting happening here. So, let's talk about the prosperity gospel. First off, it's not the gospel. It's not true. This theology claims that there's a direct correlation between the more faith you have, the more health and wealth you will have. Not that God may do that, but that is how God works. This theology claims that God always rewards increases in faith with increases in health and wealth. And that's how you know if you're following Jesus. And the better you're, wherever you're at, financially and health-wise and comfortableness, wherever you're at, if you increase your faith, God is going to increase this materialism. And that's the way God works. By the way, just so you know, that's not what I'm saying. Okay, that's a false gospel. That's heresy. Okay, that's not correct. That's what these guys are preaching, though. Health and wealth are automatic divine rights of Bible-believing Christian and is part of a salvation package, something that is promised to followers. And they preach this, and they preach this, and you preach this, and the camera's on their face, and you're like, I wish that camera would just pan because I bet you there's 20 people sitting there because there's too many good Christians that are like, wait a second, that's not what the Bible says. And the camera pans, and there's tens of thousands of people sitting there listening to it. There's a problem with that. I was thinking, like, what? Where in the Bible could they possibly be looking? And so I did some study in the world of heresy. Feels weird. Somebody asked me recently, do you read books that you disagree with as often as you read books you agree with? And it's a good question because I always say that when you read statistics, sidebar, when you read statistics, read the other side too. Okay? So you're kind of getting both sides because if you want to find statistics on how long you should keep pews in a church before people don't want to sit in them, you'll find a number on that. But then if you also look about how many churches have pews that have solid followers of Jesus sitting in them for decades and decades and decades, you can find that also. So similarly, I said, all right, if I'm going to talk about the prosperity gospel, because it seems to come up in conjunction with this passage, there's apparently tens and tens of thousands of people packing out stadiums to hear this garbage, and I should at least see where they're getting this from. James 4, verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. So you're like, oh, look at that neat little phrase. I'll just take that one little phrase and put it in my pocket, and this is what I'll do. I don't have because I don't ask. So these prosperity gospel teachers will say this. You need to be asking God for what you want. You want the boat, ask for the boat. You want a bigger house, ask for a bigger house. If you want the bigger house, ask for the bigger house because God wants to give you good gifts. And we're like, wait a second, that's another verse. Yeah, completely out of context. You hear this name it, claim it? How many of you guys have heard name it, claim it? Okay, oh wow, you guys make me nervous. First service, there's like three people. I'm like, good for the rest of you. You guys, I don't know about you anymore. All right, so name it, claim it is not true. It's not true. But the idea behind this is that God is almost bound to respond to us. That if we ask, God almost has to give it to us. And so if we ask for something, it's like, there's a God up there, wants to give us good gifts. You're like, but wait a second, like, does God care that much about that? Are those the good gifts he's talking about? And this is what they say, that we are kingdom children. We are the king's children. The king's children don't run around in rags. The king's children run around in king's clothes, in nice things. And it represents the king. So when you drive that Mercedes down the road, it's like, wow. Like that, they go to this church and these people are generously giving and look at like all the money that they have and all the resources going to them and it reflects the kingdom. I'm like, what's happening right now? I don't think they read the Bible all the time. Name it, claim it is not how it works. Use this verse too. Oh, wait. First, let's go to James chapter 4. Everybody turn there. Whoop! That is the universal sound for turn there. Okay, James chapter 4. I did not plan on doing that noise, though. That was an accident. I apologize. Yeah. All right. James chapter 4. Verse 2. We're going to go up above that. We're even going to go just... We're not even going to read the end of chapter 3, but I just want to tell you what it's about. Verse 17 and 13 through the end of that, but even in 17, right above it, those couple verses before, it talks about wisdom and talks about fruits of the Spirit and talks about being loving and gentle, and those are good gifts, and not showing favoritism and where to find peace and stuff like that. And then verse 4 of James starts out with this: what's causing the fights among you? Why are you guys fighting? What are causing these quarrels and fights? Don't they come from evil desires that war within you? Right? They're fighting. This is coming from evil desires that are at war within you. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You want this, and you don't have it, and you're coveting that, and so you will scheme and kill to get it. That's how bad you want these things. Because they just give you pleasure, right? Like whatever that is. Right now, I did this last service too. Right now, everybody just think about that thing that you want but you don't have. It's not sinful to do this. Just do this right now with me. Okay, you're like, the thing that I want that I don't have. It's funny. Same thing happened last service. Everybody starts smiling. Like these endorphins start going. They're like, oh, yeah, that's, yeah, you know exactly. You don't have to think long for that. And there's, so imagine there's a quarrel in you. Your neighbor has it or your friend has it, and you want that, and you're just scheming and scheming and scheming. How can I get that? And pretty soon it comes down like, I could just take it from him probably. They're killing each other to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So far, it's not looking good for the verse saying that, like, ask God and God will give it to you. It's not looking good for that so far. So you fight and you wage war to take it away from them. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are wrong and you want only what will give you pleasure. And so all these things that they're waging war and killing to get, they're asking with the wrong motives. They just want things that give them pleasure. And then it goes on and it talks about, like, before and after. Both this book is talking about greater things and acts and obedience to God. And so they take this verse, right, that little thing, you do not have because you don't ask. And really he's saying, like, no, like, you don't have the good things that you should have because you don't ask. You need to ask and God will give. But the things that you're wanting are the wrong things you want anyways. And your motives are wrong because you just want to bring pleasure to yourself. So you're all wrong. The verse is like, you're all wrong. And they're like, hey, I got a verse of truth for you. That's ridiculous. Galatians 3, verse 14. You don't have to turn there unless you want to. This is what verse 14 says of Galatians 3. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles, like us, with the same blessing he promised to Abraham. And my head's going to explode over this. Okay, so they're like, oh, well, what did Abraham get? Like lots of kids, lots of land, lots of resources. And he's blessing us with that because he's the king and we're the king's kids. And he wants us to have all this stuff and be little kings ourselves. Some of these pastors say that we're little gods. I'm like, at that point, pan the camera. Everybody's leaving, right? He just said we're little gods. No. Nope. They're sitting there, smiles on their face, clapping, excited, because they want those things. So there's a promise to Abraham specifically for something that he's going to have this kid, and his descendants are going to outnumber the stars in the sky. And his 100-year-old wife is like, what are you talking about? There's no way, like, this is going to be a miracle. And he's like, don't worry, it will happen, and you will have land and resources, and it'll turn into this great thing, and from these land and resources, you will see God of humanity work through these things. Very specific, very neat, very cool promise to Abraham. We see it happen. And then they take this, and they're like, that's going to happen to us. Like, you just ask for it. You want more resources and land and homes and all that and kids? Pray for it. Name it, claim it, suckas. That's what God wants to do. You tell God what you want, and he is going to give it to you. And he wants you to be rich. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be comfortable. Like, if you're uncomfortable, it's because you're not praying hard enough. Increase your faith, increase your prayer, and then God will give that to you. Get you out of the pits of despair and suffering and being uncomfortable. Because as people look at you and be like, wow, look how great and wonderful they are, they're going to look at God and be like, look how great and wonderful they are. But they didn't go past the comma. We just talked about that last week, right? If you're going to quote a verse, at least go to the period so you don't get slapped in the mouth, okay? Listen to this. By the way, I don't do that, right? I don't really hit people, okay? It's a metaphor. You wouldn't understand. All right. Through Christ, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Why don't they read through the comma? This doesn't fit the heresy that they're teaching. Here's the problem. These preachers will get in their private jets with their pockets full and fly to these different areas in the 1040 window. A couple I was watching, they're going to Africa and get into these poor villages. And they preach this gospel that if you want more and you want out of this situation, you want water and you want food and you want protection from the bad guys with the guns, you need to place your faith in Jesus. If you place your faith in Jesus, he will take you out of this uncomfortable life you're living. That's not true. Is this what happens? Maybe those people go. Maybe they have a translation of the Bible in their own tongue. And they read just enough to really understand something about who God is. They think that they're saved. And they wait. The promise is, that pastor told me, the promise is that when I'm a real Christian, I'll be raised out of this. And then to think, after year goes by, that God must not love me. And the gospel isn't true. Because the effects I was told it would have did not happen. And that is horrific, that they get back into their airplane with their pockets full, and they come back. To be honest, I'm not even really as upset that they go there with their pockets full and leave with their pockets full. That with what they have been told through the prosperity gospel, they are led astray, and they will never know the power and love of a Savior if that's all they heard from them. Because they're going to think, I still don't have water. My child just died. The bad guys with the guns keep coming. So God must not love me. Because if they showed up and they told them the gospel, that we are all sinners, I am a sinner, you're all sinners, we fall short, God is great and big and we are tiny and small, but God so loved his people that he sent his son to die on the cross and to pay for our sins, the substitutionary atonement. Our sins were atoned for by him substituting himself for us, and that now there's this free gift of salvation for all. It doesn't matter how poor you are, how rich you are, how healthy you are, how sick you are, how good looking you are, how ugly you are. You live in a house, a hut, or a tent. But that there's a free gift of salvation for those of you who place your faith in Jesus and not in yourself anymore. You place all your eggs in one basket, and that basket is Jesus Christ. You repent of your sins, and you follow him, and you are obedient out of love, that the Father will never leave or forsake you. It doesn't matter how sick you are, how poor you are, how you feel inside about your self-worth. But the gospel remains true. And if that was told to them, then they would see themselves in sickness, but no, I still have a Father in heaven who loves me, who said, I will never leave or forsake you, and that this reward at the end of the race that I can look to gives me some sort of motivation, and that the power of the Holy Spirit gives me some sort of power where I will make it. And whether I die tomorrow or in 60 years, the Father will never leave or forsake me. Then they could live, and they could be saved. Meanwhile, in the garbage being preached by prosperity gospel pastors, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 9 through 11 says this, those who want to get rich will fall into temptation. There's an important word here, that those who want to get rich, those who want to get rich will fall into temptation. If your goal and what drives you is to be wealthy and to get rich, you will fall into temptation, a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many grief. But you, man of God, followers of Jesus, flee from all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. It almost seems as if the Bible, at least right now, God's word is putting less of a priority on money and riches in his preoccupation with making you rich, putting less weight on that than these prosperity gospel preachers to have you believe. 1 Timothy chapter 3, here's a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer, desires a noble task. So pastors and elders, noble task to help lead and shepherd a church. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given into drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. So it would seem the way prosperity gospel preachers preach is that in their position, the reason that they are so rich and that they have so much money is because they are these teachers, they are overseers, they have a tremendous amount of faith, and God is blessing them. And they're trying to use that as an example for you guys to increase your faith in hopes of getting money and not grace. That's a problem. The Bible doesn't teach that. It says that overseers and shepherds of a church, like, you should take your eyes off of money. Do not be lovers of money. It doesn't say don't have money. Okay. I'm still allowed to have it. I can't be a lover of it. I can't be seeking that. It can't be my desire. Hebrews 13:5, keep yourselves free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. Like, how can you do that? Keep yourself free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. And here's the thing. Do you guys remember there were these TVs that were like this big and the screen kind of curved, right? And it was like a box and they weighed like a Pinto. They were like a car. And I got a big one of these one time and I had to move it downstairs and I literally had to call my friend DJ. And one of our ideas was to push it out the window, and it would roll down the roof and into the back of the truck. And we're sitting there, one of us pitched the idea. I'm like, yeah, that'd be a lot easier. And we're sitting there thinking, and the only thing going through my mind is like, Emily's not going to like it. She's not going to like it. Even if it works, she's not going to like that. Like, hey, how'd you get the TV down? We just shoved it out the window, landed in the truck, ready for the dump, you know. She wouldn't like. But my point is this. You remember when they're big and heavy, and then pretty soon these curved screens and the glass was like that thick, turned into these flat screens. They're still big and bulky, but the screen was actually flat. We're like, oh, I'd rather have a flat screen than a curved one. Like, that looks nice and they're still, like, weighed the same as a truck, but you know, you get the flat screen. And then pretty soon they made the whole TV flat. Flat. And we're like, wow, look at that. That's awesome. And then we get flatter and flatter and flatter. And we're like, man, that would be nice. Imagine if it was that flat. You know how much closer we could get it to the wall? And then pretty soon they went from being flat to curved again. And now you get these TVs that are curved TVs. You're like, well, I got to get the curved one now because, you know, how can I possibly look at a TV like that and not have it curved around my face? So there's all these things. And my point is just that, like, that's like a, just, it seems like, you know, why don't you just, like, save your technology, leave us with the flat ones, come out with something really great 6 years from now, and all the intermediates can go away. The idea is that we're never content with this. Like I literally saw the curved screen, I'm like, whoa. You know? And now I'm like, why is my Samsung lasting 8 years? Like, break already so I can go get the flat one. I mean, the curved one. You know, like, I can't keep watching all this TV on the flat screen anymore. I need the one that wraps around my face. So, anyways, we're just not content anymore with things. And you know what? Here's the thing. It's not an American thing, and it's not a now thing. It's in the Bible. They struggle with it then. It's a people thing because we are sinful and we are discontent. And then check this out. This is cool. You're like, how can I possibly do that, Brian? Be content in that. Like, what is the key? What is the medicine for the sickness? What is the splint for the break? What is it? This is what Hebrews says. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have because God has said, so this is how, this is why, this is his advice. He said, something God said. So God has said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. That in the end, the foundational thing, the most important piece of the puzzle that we stand on is this, the grace of God saving us from ourselves and substitutionary atonement for sin. And we stand on that. And the reason we can be content right there is because we have to realize, like, this is what's tremendously most important. And there is a promise from the God of the universe that I will never leave you and never forsake my children that follow me. Never. There will not be a new version where you got to re-up your subscription. Like, oh, it was $59.99. Now they want $79.99. And 3 years from now, it's going to be even higher. It's not like the Island water bills, okay? Like, there's like this one thing. He's like, that's it. It's done. You have done it. You've accepted this gift, and I've sealed you with the Spirit. And for my children that follow me, I will never leave and forsake you. There will not be a change in that, and it's done. And you can rest and be content in that. And that is a battle we will fight for the rest of our lives. Because we are sinful, or we have these fleshly desires, and the world will always pull against that. It will always pull against us being content. And so we'll be in this battle. Day in and day out and day in and day out. And I just pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, I can refrain as much as possible and stay on the path because I am like a pinball in this trying to follow Jesus thing. You know, just back and forth. Just, I mean, I'm surprised I'm still on the path right now. It's just by the grace of God that I'm standing here. And I think that's probably more true of everybody than we realize. And we're just desperately trying to follow Jesus and getting pulled around, trying to obey and trying to lean on ourselves own strength to obey and getting whipped around. And then we start leaning on the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to convict our hearts, give us strength and guide us. And in those moments, we seem to find this groove. It is by the grace of God that I'm still standing here. That is for sure. Here's another one. You cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So how in the world can these prosperity preachers go on and talk about that basically if you have faith, the motivation for faith, the more faithful you are, that you will get money. And they don't teach that's a byproduct. They teach like, you do this and you will get this. Your motivation is money, health, and wealth. And how can you possibly reconcile that with the Bible? Instead, we have Luke 9:23. If anyone should come after me, this is Jesus. If anybody should come after Jesus, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily to follow me. There is something about being a follower of Jesus where we will deny ourselves things. We will deny ourselves things that our neighbors don't deny themselves of. We will look a little funny for it. Because you know what we realize? That there is a Paul out there that is doing ministry or needs our help. We're going to take a collection and we're going to help them. Or you personally are going to hear of somebody needing help. And you're going to take the resources that God has given you and give it to them. Some of you guys are like, Brian, I tithe, okay? I tithe. I give my 10%. Hey, statistically, no, you don't. You give 2%. All right? So stop lying to yourself. Statistically, we're giving 2%. Pastors are doing like 6. It's pretty bad. We are so attached to money that we literally can kind of lie to ourselves about what we're doing. Mark 8:35. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Who wants to save his life, maybe his actual life, or maybe save his life in the sense of like, I want my life to be this way, so I'm going to try to preserve it like this. They will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake of the gospel will save it. 1 Peter 4:1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, so if Christ suffered in the flesh, and Christ is greater than us, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. So be prepared. Don't run into it. You don't need to go find somebody that will ask you if you're a Christian or not and cut your head off if you say yes. We're not supposed to pursue that. It's not saying that. But arm yourselves. Be prepared for that possibility because that may come your way because we need to arm ourselves that way because if Christ went through it, there's a decent chance we're going to go through something like that. We need to be prepared to do that. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What happens is when we suffer, there is the sinful side of us is to avoid any type of suffering or being uncomfortable, right? Like it's not always sinful, but the point is that when we feel God is calling us something different, and so then we take on something that is suffering instead of running to what is comfortable, we have put away some sort of sin there. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. The will of God, I'm going to do a cheat sheet for you. The will of God has very little to do with making sure his people are rich and comfortable. Like the Bible isn't communicating that. Prosperity gospel preachers are. And it's not right. And I'm going to tell you in a minute why I think this is such a big deal. Matthew 28:19-20. I believe that this is a command that was given with the expectation that all followers of Jesus will be in participation, maybe mission, of spreading the good news and drawing people to Christ. Now, whether this was given, this was specifically given to the disciples, doesn't really matter. The Bible communicates that his followers will have a part in spreading the good news and being a light in a dark world. Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of age. So what's the problem with prosperity preachers? Let me wrap this up as quickly as I possibly can. There are 16,000 total people groups. People groups are groups that have common history, language, identity, customs. It's kind of what makes them say, oh, we're kind of like us and you're kind of like you. We still love you, but we just have different customs and historical backgrounds and languages, and so we are considered a people group, okay? So I don't know who did the study and how they do this, but they've decided there's about 16,000 people groups. Guess how many of those 16,000 are considered unreached people groups? So in your mind, think of a number. Like 1, 10, 500, 1,000 of the 7,000. Of the 16,000, they've came up with, and I believe it to be fairly accurate just based on the several different studies that conclude the same thing within a very close margin. 7,000 of those 16,000 are considered unreached people groups. And by unreached, this is what I mean. Less than 2% of the people group are evangelical Christians. Less than 2% are. 7,000 people groups. That's 3.05 billion people. 3.75 billion people are part of unreached people groups. So you're like, well, what about that 2%? The reason they picked 2% is because apparently that's not enough statistically for a church to start or somebody to take lead in those countries. It's just not going to happen or something. So they're considered unreached people groups. 3,000 are considered unengaged, unreached people groups. And unengaged means this. There are no missionaries. There are no Christians. There is no Bible. There are no churches in these people groups. About 3,000 of them. That's millions, possibly billions of people that have never seen a missionary, that don't have a Bible. They have zero followers of Jesus in their people group. No church. And here's the problem. Who's going to go? Who's going to go to them? I'll tell you who's not going to go. The prosperity gospel people are not going to go. Because a lot of these people groups are in some of the most dangerous parts of the world you can go. A mild version is that they will kick you out of the community and you will not be allowed into their resources. So this is best case scenario. You show up to do missionary work there and they say, You can't stay in our little boundary. You can't have any of our resources. And so you're like cutting down trees. You're like Bear MacGyvering this thing, making a little hut, and you're spearing fish trying to survive. Best case scenario. Or you're in this place where there's the bad guys with the guns. Like if you show up, they're going to beat you, maybe kill you. And if they're not going to kill you, they're going to keep beating you until you decide to leave. If you bring your wife, they may take your wife and rape her and beat her up and leave her back on your doorstep, bloody and raped. There's literally times where people's kids have been bludgeoned to death in front of them. So who's going to go to these people? Do you think the person that has been taught that what God cares about is you being comfortable and being fat and happy and rich, do you think those people are going to be like, let's saddle up and go, it's time. Those people aren't going to go. The people that are going to go are the people that read 1 Peter 4 and they get taught that in their church where it says, since therefore Christ suffered in his flesh, arm yourselves in the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Arm yourselves, be ready to suffer. And then you hear this, go out and be spreading the gospel. Teach people these things and do these things with people. And then you look at those kids over there that are being slaughtered by little tiny armies. Not having enough clean water, not having enough money for a net that blocks them from mosquitoes, not having any medicine that we are given as babies that protect us from diseases that are killing them. Being a parent that has to sit there and watch your children die off. Who's going to go to them? It's not going to be the prosperity gospel because they've been taught a heresy that's not true. And so that's a problem. That's one of the problems. Here's more problems. One is, that I believe that pastor knows the truth. I think they're too much of a coward to teach it. Because if they know the Bible well enough to find some passages, they ran across 1 Peter. And yet they're still willing to lead people astray. And the Bible seems to say, if you lead people astray, especially children, you might as well tie a brick around your neck and jump off a boat. And they go and they teach this garbage to people that is not true. And then, so those pastors going to hell. I believe that out of those tens of thousands of people, many of them don't even have this because they think I have a pastor and they're going to teach me everything I need to know. And they sit there and they believe that and they don't know the truth, they don't know the gospel, and they will be in hell as well. Shame on those pastors. Another problem is that they go to these places. They do. I watch these videos. They show up. They go to these impoverished places. All these sick people show up. They teach them trash. And then they leave, pat themselves on the back, and talk about it Sunday morning in church. And what they taught them is something that's going to lead them astray. It's a corrupted gospel. We're going to, after they follow what they believe is true, because like I said, what they're going to come out with is God doesn't love me. Do not play with prosperity gospel preachers. I know there's people that like Joel Osteen. He's trash. He's teaching bad things. And there's a whole list of others. This isn't a game where you can just pick podcasts and we can cruise around and listen to whatever is being piped into us. The best way to protect yourself against that is be involved in a church that teaches this and then read this for yourself as well. Because here's the reality. We have a very good God. A very loving God. Even a God that chooses to be patient sometimes. He is a just God. So just that instead of saying, let's just do away with this sin, right and wrong thing, it's called good. He said, it has to be paid for. So I'm going to come to earth in the form of man, and I will take that beating. The king of the world, I'll take that. That's how just he was. Because it has to be paid for, and so I'll do it. And then we have these fools running around saying that God's biggest hope is that you guys are rich and healthy, and that that will somehow reflect how loving God is and the truth about what the gospel says. They're just populating hell. Obviously, God can intervene in any way he wants, and I hope he has, and I hope he will. Some people say, what about the innocent guy that just doesn't have anything except for nature? The innocent guy out there that doesn't have the missionary of the church or anything like that. All they got is nature. What about the innocent guy out there? Will he go to heaven? I say, yes, he will. The problem is he doesn't exist. Let's read this passage again. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all that I need and more. I'm generously supplied with the gifts you sent with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. We are supposed to be a sacrificial people that have this tremendous desire to, at whatever cost, obey what God wants us to have and do. Under no circumstances is the Bible saying everybody needs to be an overseas missionary. But God gives us resources, whether that be a talent of playing the guitar or singing, money, whatever it is, he gives us these resources. We're supposed to be generous with them and kingdom-minded with them. Many of us sit in a dark place a lot, whether it is a living condition, a spouse, a relationship, sin that just seems to have a firm grasp on you. And we are supposed to be a generous people that reaches you and reaches out to people who have no idea who Jesus really is. Some people, I heard somebody say this, and it convicted me. He said a lot of people get caught up on, like, why does God want me to give my money, like 10% of it? You know, I get like 10%, I get 10%, 10%. He's like, part of the problem is we're looking at this as how much am I giving? And, he said, why don't you ask yourself, how much are you keeping? Because it's a lot harder to say, I keep 98%. It's a lot harder to sit with that as a follower of Jesus. I keep that. Now, one thing to keep in mind, there's a lot of caveats and things to take care of. One is this, that there are people in here that don't have anything to give right now. There are new Christians that show up. They were living on 100% of their income because that's what the world does. And so they show up and they're a follower of Jesus, and it may take them a little bit to figure out, how do we loosen up this money? Because we do believe that we're supposed to be generous. And so there is a bit of, the Bible speaks of giving as being generous, and to each one it may be different for different reasons, but there's this idea of being generous, and 10% was a practice, but realistically, in the end, ended up being more like 26% that these people were giving. We don't have to go into that. And my goal is not really for you to be like, well, send that bag around again. Like, get some money in there, I guess. Like, The Bible says to give with a cheerful heart. So my hope is that our perspective on two things will change. One is what God really desires from his believers. And two is that we'll be a generous people that supports other people in our church in struggles and supports other people that are doing ministry out there that need support like missionaries. Because that is a way that the gospel is going forth. There are many ways, and this is just one of them. We're supposed to be a generous people, giving and supporting. Let's pray. Father, as we look in your word and we see that you are truly a good God, an authentically good God, a gracious God that cares about your people and offers this gift of salvation, that there's nothing we can do to earn, that is given. I pray that we would rest in that in a very active way, that our souls would find that foundational and that it'd spur us on to live sacrificially with our time, talents, and our treasures. That we would be supporting people doing ministry, that we ourselves would be doing ministry, that we would be helping each other out who are in need, and that we would not for a second buy into anything that your primary concern for us is being wealthy and healthy. Your primary concern is that we love you and we love people. That people repent of their sins and that they follow you, that they surrender to you, that they die to themselves, that we're prepared to suffer at the expense of service. God, you are a good God. You are a good God. We love you, and in Jesus' name, amen.
Just stand with me as we close.